When you go to a movie theater to see the particular film that you are interested in viewing, the first 15 or 20 minutes will be spent giving you previews of upcoming attractions. They will show you the clips of films that are to come. Those clips are designed to entice you and motivate you to want to come to see the film. So these are carefully chosen clips to make your movie mouth water to want to come back to see that particular film. You don't see the whole film. You just see a little bit of this and a little bit of that to make you want to be a part of the audience that views the film. When they show you these clips, some of them give you the exact date when the film will be out. They'll tell you the month and the day when that film will go public. Other previews will merely give you the month, coming in November or coming this Christmas, so you know it's December. So they don't give you the day, they give you the general time in which you can expect to see the movie. Then there are other previews that merely say coming soon. You don't know when soon is. You don't know how soon is. It's just a promise it is going to show up. But for the specifics, you've got to wait on it. We are beginning today our series on prophecy. Predictions of things to come. Prophecy has to do with the future. What God has given us in His Word are clips, previews. Enough to know that you don't want to miss the motion picture without seeing the whole picture. We're going to seek to unfold God's prophetic program to you so that you get the clips of what tomorrow will look like based on what God says today. Whenever you go to the movie and see the clips are always have bad and good in them. They have victory scenes and scenes of defeat. They show scenes of love and scenes of violence because they want to give you a fair rendering of the key ingredients of the big picture. As we go through this prophetic journey that we begin on today, you're going to see some exciting scenes, scenes you don't want to miss. You're going to see some scenes you don't want to be a part of. But the only reason God will show you both scenes is because He wants you to understand both sides of this equation. You're going to discover your future. Not only your future, the future of your family, and you will even discover throughout this series the future of this world, even the future of the United States. Today I want to begin our series by giving you the six reasons why prophecy matters. Reason number one, prophecy matters because it authenticates the infallibility, authority, and inerrancy, means without error, of the Bible. The reason that prophecy matters is that it is proof perfect that the Bible is exactly what it is declared to be, the absolute mistake-proof Word of God. The Bible, made up of 66 books covering 1,600 years, written by 40 different authors, is perfect in every detail. And one of the proofs of its perfection is its prophetic accuracy. You can't be 100% right all the time and be a false document. No other book can lay claim to prophetic perfection. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, we read, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." He says God's prophetic word is sure. The reason why you can bank on what the Bible says is going to happen tomorrow is because of its accuracy about what it said yesterday that has already occurred. Because the prophecies that were prophesied yesterday has occurred, the prophecies from tomorrow are equally sure, making the Bible a perfect prophetic document. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God said the woman, the seed of the woman, would destroy the seed of the serpent. But in the Bible, the woman doesn't have the seed. The man has the seed. It's the seed of a man. But because this woman's baby would have no human father, he uses the word seed only of a woman without a male being in the picture. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it predicts hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ, when the book of Isaiah was written, it says, "And there will be a virgin who will give birth to a baby boy, and you will call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. That hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ, there would be the prediction of a virgin birth, something that has never happened before or since in human history. Then in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "This baby that would be born, this ruler of Israel, would be born in a little no-name town called Bethlehem." But yet the Bible is so precise, it would pick one of the smallest communities existing in Israel, like finding a needle in a haystack, and declare that that's where the baby would be born. And it was that knowledge that would lead the wise men to look for this baby at that location because of the prophecies in the Old Testament prior to the birth of Christ. The prophecies in Scripture have to do also with human history. God prophesied in the book of Daniel that the nation of Babylon, headed by Nebuchadnezzar, would be overrun by a twofold nation. And secular historians will affirm the fact that Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persia Empire. And then it said the Medo-Persian Empire would be overcome by an empire that would swoop upon it and destroy it quickly. And secular historians will tell you that the Medo-Persian Empire was swooped away by Alexander the Great in Greece. But then it says that that nation would split up and be overcome by a powerful military force that would bring it to its knees. And secular historians will show you that it was the Roman Empire and its military might that came hard upon Greece and destroyed it and became the worldwide dominant power. In other words, the Bible will tell you what's going to happen before it happens, and all you're watching in history is his story working itself out. Historians thought they had the Bible because Babylonian records had no record of a man named Belteshazzar. There was no record. They had a record of Nebuchadnezzar, but there was no record of Belteshazzar. You see, the Bible is incorrect, giving personalities that never existed. Yet when the archaeologists kept digging, because whenever God says something, just keep digging. When the archaeologists kept digging and digging, they came upon a plaque that was dedicated to the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar called Belteshazzar. Even when it looks like God is wrong, keep digging. Because the Bible will always declare itself to be the inerrant, the without error word of God, something no document can claim. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 25, when his people rejected him, he says, because of your rejection, Jerusalem is going to fall and not one stone will be left on another in this temple. That was before Jesus died, 30, 31, 32 AD. In 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, your secular historians will teach you this. Go to any secular book. Titus and the Roman soldiers came into Jerusalem, destroyed the city, ransacked the temple so that not one stone was left upon another. That's because when God makes a statement in his word, you can bank on its infallible accuracy. And so the first thing you need to know is that God's prophetic word is perfect. So in everything we talk about, it will happen exactly as God declares it to happen because it's always happened that way. Revelation 22 verses 18, 19. Here's what it says. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part in the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Translation, don't mess with God's prophetic word. Because you will discover you lose, not him. It will happen precisely as he declares it to be, because it's always happened as precisely as he declared it would. And so you hold in your book a prophetic document. 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy. Whole books are written about it. Daniel, Revelation. It is a prophetic book talking about the future of the world and the future of your life. The second benefit of studying this series on prophecy is it not only authenticates the Bible, but it validates the character of God. One of God's claims to fame is his truth. He not only declares himself to tell the truth, he declares he is the truth. In other words, truth and him go together. The scripture makes it clear it is impossible for God to lie. He couldn't lie if he wanted to, and he doesn't want to. The question is, can the God of the Bible be trusted? Of course, we've established prophetically that the Bible is true, but God is also true because of his very nature. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 to 11 reads as follows. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done. Saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Guess what God says about himself? He says, I declare the end from the beginning. In other words, I don't have to wait to the end to do what y'all do. See how it's all going to work out. I can declare the end from my location in the beginning. And as I mentioned briefly last week, that's because of his name. Remember what he told Moses' name was? He says, my name is I am. I personal pronoun, am present tense. God has no past and he has no future. That's hard for us to grasp because we live in a linear world. We go from A to Z, 1 to 10, beginning to end. We live linearly, life to death. That's how we live. That is not how God exists. Now, you and I will experience that when we get to eternity, but God exists in the eternal present tense. Therefore, for God, everything is now. He doesn't, you can't throw God a surprise party. Because everything is now. Everything is in his I am-ness, in his now-ness. So while you are waiting for tomorrow, he's already been there and come back. So he doesn't have to wait to see whether what he said will occur. In his eternal existence, it is now. So he can't make a mistake because it is his reality. Now, I know we like to go around talking about, I know my truth. God is saying, I am the truth. Because everything is in his now. He can declare the end from the beginning. He doesn't have to wait for it to occur. And so that means that the God who can prophesy perfectly about every subject can be trusted. He can be trusted because he can't lie, you can't surprise him, and he makes absolutely no mistakes. It's like looking at a parade. You know, you look at a parade and you see this band comes by, that band comes by, and you see the floats come by. You can look a little bit down this way and a little bit down that way. You can see some of the parade within the purview of your capacity to see and your peripheral vision. What you don't see if you're standing on the street is what's coming from around the corner because you have a limited sight line. God does not have limited sight line. He sees the whole parade. So when he tells you that there's this man coming from this school and it's around the corner, you can't disagree with him because he's already seen it. Okay, all you parents know how God feels. Because how many times have you told your children, wait till you have kids? Wait till you have kids. Because, you know, they get the teenager and then they want to tell you what to do. And they want to tell you what you don't know that they know and they ain't been here that long. They ain't been here that long, but you know, they know. Now, of course, you've already been there and come back. In other words, you've had the kids, you've raised the kids. So you know what the issue is. They're ignorant. They don't know because they ain't been there yet. But because you've been there and you're dealing with them, you're explaining to them, this is not how it is. This is how it works. But they're arguing with you because in their finiteness, they think they know more than they know. Well, if we feel that about our kids and we're imperfect in our knowledge, how ticked off do you think God must be when we're informing him of that little bit of information we have because we went to college? The character of God, his omniscience. Omniscience is a word that means all-knowing. He doesn't guess, he doesn't hope something, doesn't wish for things to happen. He knows the end from the beginning, and he knows the end at the beginning. So when he says it, you can bank your bottom dollar on it, even though you do not see it yet. It authenticates the Bible. It validates, vindicates, reveals God's all-knowing character, and therefore his trustworthiness. Ah, but here's one, number three. The study of prophecy, when you get it, when this thing grabs you right, this series, it will produce stability, particularly in times of crisis. Prophecy is meant to stabilize you when things appear to be out of control. Regularly throughout Scripture, the prophetic word is brought in during times of difficulty. Jesus told his disciples in John, St. John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. So don't be too troubled. It's not over. When you understand God's prophetic program, even when you're frustrated, you can be frustrated with calm. In a scripture we're going to deal with later in more detail, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, we had two people in our church to pass this week, die this week. We seek to reach out and comfort them. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18, people who had lost their loved ones. He says, you do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Yeah, you sorrow, you cry. But because death is not the end, he says, while you're weeping, get your praise on. Because it's not as over as it looks when loved ones who are committed to Christ go home to be with the Lord. He wants you to understand that there is a hopeful sorrow, not merely a hopeless sorrow. Because nothing feels more hopeless than death. And yet he says, God's prophetic plan, we're going to talk about that, God's prophetic plan. See, it's good to know, I'll tell you, here's good to know. This will help you with your fear of death, because fear of death is a natural thing, particularly when you, if it's around you, somebody you know, love dies, it creates a fear within you. See, it's good to know prophetically, when you die, you're not dead long enough to know you died. That's just a good thing to know. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's just good to know. Everybody else is at your funeral except you. That's just good to know. But if you don't understand that prophetic word, and if that prophetic word hasn't gotten down in your gizzard, not, that's a gizzard, that means it's way down in there. It's been sunk in. Not your heart, but your gizzard. That's the deep heart. See, when that thing sinks in, and you have the assurance, then of course it brings hope during times of trouble. Paul said in Romans 8:18, he says, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed unto me. He knew every time he hurt down here, he was going to get more reward up there. So while it hurt to be hurt, he just saw more stars in a crown. So it hurt to be hurt. Hurt is hurt. But he says, but because I am suffering, because I have refused to renege on my faith, I know I got more coming my way. And that helps me to buttress, handle, deal with the pain of my circumstances now. See, don't believe the lie that pain isn't real. Okay, if it hurt, it hurt. It's just not all that there is. And prophecy helps you to grasp that. It brings stability in the midst of difficulty. Not only individually, but nationally, you know. Just in case you haven't been following the news, the world is going crazy. Just thought you might want to know that. This ain't gone crazy. Rise of terrorism. But when you know the prophetic picture, things are actually playing out precisely as God declared they would. Precisely as God declared they would. The reason why Israel is always in the center of the news is because God said it would be. The rise of Iran, in the Bible that's called Persia. The confusion in Iraq in the Bible that's called Babylon. The chaos in Syria. The rise of terrorism is watching the chessboard take place. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not a painful situation in the world. It just means that I'm seeing the hand of God manipulate things. Now, how does this work? Because on the one hand, you got our decisions, things we choose to do or choose not to do. But then you got the sovereignty of God, things he controls. But if God is sovereign, then does it really matter what I decide? And if I can decide what I want to decide, is God really sovereign? And so that raises the question of the sovereignty of God, his control of all things, and the choices of men. Well, it sort of works like this. You can decide, and you can bear the consequences of whatever you decide, but God's going to use whatever you decide. He's going to stick it into his cosmic blender, and that baby's going to come out looking like what he intended all along. And the reason why he can work it out that way is he already knew what you were going to decide. So he's already calculated your decision in his planning. Which is why the scripture says, man plans, but God decides the outcome. So you can make all the plans you want, good or bad. But when that thing works itself out, God is going to be glorified and his will is going to be done. And you will still have been free to make your choice. And so what a lot of our leaders don't understand is that they are fitting in to the program of God. Even the decline of America is fitting in to the program of God. Now, it's based on our choices, our decisions, and those decisions have led to the decline, but it is fulfillment of the program of God. So when we talk about prophecy, we're talking about a person who has declared how things will be, but he wants you to be stable and not panicking in the midst of the chaos. Fourthly, prophecy is designed to promote holiness. A life intentionally seeking to be pleasing to God. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 21, Paul talks about his passion to know Christ. He says in verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. And I'm pressing on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 17, brethren, join in fellowship with my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are eagerly awaiting our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, and by the exertion of his power that he has even to subject all things to himself. He says, in light of the return of Jesus Christ, watch how you walk. That means how you live your life. Live in light of his coming. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. He says, the time of my departure is near. I'm getting ready to die. And then he says, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. And I finished my course. And then he says, and now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then he says, but not for me only, but for all those who love him at his appearing. He says, the time of my departure is near. In other words, he just gotten a death sentence. They were going to cut off his head. He said, and I can't wait. Because I know that there is something waiting for me. Prophecy is designed to keep us so heavenly minded that it affects our walk on earth. Now, we can't change yesterday. We wish we could change a lot of things in yesterday. That's why Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. I can't live in yesterday. Let's press on now. Beginning today, based on his prophetic word, he says, based on that word, I want you to adjust your life in light of God's prophetic plan and his returns, a subject we're going to talk about on a lot of different levels throughout this series. You remember in school when you had pop quizzes? Pop quizzes, man, you didn't know when it was going to pop. You didn't know when the teacher was going to give you that test. Now, you could predict midterms, and you could predict finals, because those usually had dates tied to them. But pop quizzes didn't have any date. You know why it was pop quiz? Because they always wanted you to stay ready for when the teacher called for a test. The reason why God doesn't give us all the timelines is he wants us to stay ready. And so he'll say, I'm coming soon, and he don't tell you when soon is. See, a lot of us would be doing, we would be fine if God would give us a date. God, I need two dates. Here are the two dates I need. I need the date I'm going to die or the date you're going to return. Just give me those two dates, because I got it from there. Because if you tell me I'm going to die 10 years from now, I can do whatever I want for 5, 6, 7, 8 years. Take that last year and get it all right. That last year, I'm going to be the strongest Christian on planet Earth because you done given me my date. But all you done told me is soon. What am I going to do with soon? The scripture says, it's been appointed unto man once to die. You may be late for a lot in your life. That's an appointment you're not going to miss. You're out there working out. You know, you're just doing that, you know. Doing that. You're just working out. You're just working out. Because you plan to live long, then get hit by a truck. Because you die by appointment, you just don't know the date. He wants us to live in light of that departure or his return. And he's kept the date secret for both. It's designed to produce stability and holiness. That is to adjust our lives to pleasing him, to get up every day. We all fail in this, have failed, but forgetting those things, you got to start today. You got to get up every day and you say, today I want to live my life as though this could be the day of my departure or his return. Fifthly, prophecy promotes worship. When this thing gets real to you and gets good to you, you won't have to be told to worship. In Romans chapter 11, in Romans chapter 11, Paul gives a doxology. A doxology is a praise. Now, let me set this up for you. Romans 9, 10, and 11, those three chapters, is God's prophecy about Israel. Because all you're seeing today is related to Israel. Israel is the centerpiece of God's program because it will be the capital of the earth when Jesus returns. God had come to work through Israel. Israel rejected the Savior, creating a delay in God's program, a delay he knew about, but nevertheless a delay predicated on their decision. And so in Romans chapter 11, after talking about Israel's rejection of Christ, he comes and he says in verse 25, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed about this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. That is, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay? Israel is rejecting me, and they will continue to reject me until the last Gentile is saved. The fullness of the Gentiles come in. After the last Gentile is saved, I am then going to return to my work with Israel. Right now, Israel has rejected me. So I am now working among the Gentiles, the church. But when the church has been complete and the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, he says, then verse 26, all Israel will be saved. But then he comes with his doxology in verse 33. Oh, I love that. Because you know somebody getting ready to get their praise on when they open up with, oh. He's just overwhelmed. He's just, God has been blowing his mind. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. See, when you start to see this puzzle come together, and you get to see how God works something over here to create something over there, to mix something over there, to create a result over here, all you're going to be able to say is, oh, you got to be kidding me. Some of you won't have to wait to see it because there's few people here who've seen it. They call it an aha moment. You had that old moment where God broke into the situation and all you could go was, whoa. To break into praise. Finally, when it really gets deep and you really catch on to it, and it catches on to you, nobody will have to force you to witness. See, right now we have to be forced to witness, cajoled into witness, programmed to witness. That's why I want to take you in conclusion to 2 Peter 3. Because I'm going to return to this in detail, I think, later on, I will only highlight it for you now. But he says in verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. A mocker is a person who makes light of spiritual things, makes fun of serious spiritual things, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, it all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. They're going to say, Jesus has been coming back. My mama told me Jesus was coming back. My grandmama told me Jesus was coming back. My great-grandmama told me Jesus was coming back. I haven't seen no Jesus. Everything's the same. Okay? So this religion thing y'all got, it's like Karl Marx said, it's the opiate of the people. It's the drug to just keep y'all passive and not doing anything. And he said they're going to make fun of this. You believing in this eternal state. You believing in this rapture. You believing in this kingdom. You believing in this heavenly existence. He says, there will be those who will make fun of you. He says, and when they do, when they, verse 5, maintain this, when they say this, it escapes their notice. They didn't miss something. That by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Let me just pause on that one. He says, oh, they forgot something. So let me remind them. God told a man named Noah, it's going to rain. Now, you have to understand, it had never rained before on earth. The water was water came from underneath the ground back then. There was no rain. So Noah is told to build a boat called an ark. Noah did not know it was going to take 120 years to do this, because this is a huge ship. This ship is as big as a few football fields. So he's told to build this boat, and he's told to build this boat on dry land. Why? Because Noah, it's going to rain. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he's building a boat during the day and he's preaching in the evening. He's going into town and he's saying, hey, folks, God told me to tell y'all it's going to rain. They laughed. They thought, yeah, this man has lost his mind. You talking about water going to come down from up there? Yeah, and it's going to cover the whole earth. And God told me to tell you it's going to rain. He's out there building a boat with his family, looking like a fool. Because he's building a boat on dry land, talking about something that had never been seen before. And it looked like he didn't know what he was talking about because it wasn't raining. 5 years goes by, no rain. 10 years go by. I figure he goes to the town and gets them to print some tracks. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. They don't want to hear it. It never happened before. Now, I would have known, when I saw them animals lining up two by two. There may be something to this rain situation here. Because I got Mr. Aardvark telling Mrs. Aardvark, it's going to rain. I got Mr. Bear telling Mrs. Bear, let's get on the boat. I got Mr. Lion telling Mrs. Lion, it's going to rain. In other words, the animals were doing what men weren't. And it says, what escaped their notice is that God kept his word. He just gave them 120 years to change their mind. But except for Noah and his family, they refused to change their mind. And so his point is this, verse 7, but by his word, the present heavens and earth, where you and I are living now, are being reserved for fire. It won't be water, it'll be fire. It is being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. So what's that got to do with you and me? Verses 8 and 9. Do not let this one fact, I got one fact for you, escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. You're looking at the wrong clock. He says, God's clock is not like your clock. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Seconds make minutes. Minute makes hours. Hours make days. Days make weeks. Weeks make months. Months make years. Years make decades. Decades make up millenniums. Yeah, that's your clock. He says, but God is checking his clock. And for him, one day is like 1,000 years, which we can't relate to because that's not our clock. So he said, let me tell you that God is operating on a different clock. Therefore, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise. You're just looking at the wrong clock. He's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If you believe in the prophetic word that we will be teaching, then you can't keep it to yourself. You've got brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers who have an eternal destiny out there that you can't afford to be silent about. You can't know somebody's house is going to burn down tomorrow and you keep silent today. You become motivated because of what you believe. Let me close. In 1996 to the year 2000, there was a TV show I loved to watch whenever I could. Many of you have seen it. It was called Early Edition. Gary Hobson One day he came and opened his door, and there was a cat sitting on a newspaper. I was curious. He picks up the newspaper, and to his shock, the newspaper had tomorrow's date on it. It wasn't today's newspaper, it was tomorrow's newspaper handed out today. Every single day Gary Hobson came out, he would get the paper for the next day. So the paper was telling him what was going to happen. So the show was called Early Edition because he got tomorrow's news today. And the point of the show was him trying to save people from the tragedy that was in the newspaper that was going to happen tomorrow because he had gotten news about it today, about tomorrow's date. So every week he's delivering somebody, helping somebody, saving somebody. He's doing stuff for folk. He's taking people's destiny and turning them around because he had gotten the early edition. God in prophecy is giving you the early edition. He's telling you today about what's coming tomorrow so you can use the day to change the destiny of your and other folks tomorrow because you've now gotten the early edition. The tragedy is to have the early edition and let folk that you know are in trouble stay there. You got the early edition. That's prophecy. God declaring you about your tomorrow. The tomorrow of your world, and giving you the opportunity to influence its direction by how we choose to live.